Would turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 34 as we continue our look at this psalm. You know, the songs that we sung this morning and the one following the message this morning revolved really around the idea of remembering who God is, right? Remembering that God doesn't take a coffee break, right? I know he blessed us with coffee, but he himself does not take coffee breaks. He is constant. And I know we're humans. We live this life, and there are at times when our faith is like a bulwark, right? And we realize the mighty fortress we have in God, and there's some times where we think he has abandoned us. You know, we cry out to him, and it seems as though he doesn't hear. And this is, you know, coming back to David's story. We've just read the backdrop to it in Psalms 34. He's writing out of this experience, and we understand the bad decisions, unfortunately, right? I understand the brokenness of sin. We understand a lot of things that David is experiencing, and you know, the decisions he's made. And in this psalm, he comes back, right? He resolves, as we looked at last week, the first three verses, he resolves to worship. And he calls all those, right? Those that are coming from his father's household, and those who are dejected, and those who are rejected, and those who are just feeling displaced, right? I don't know if that's sin loves company or misery loves company. I don't know, you're right, but they are looking to David. And David, remember, he's looking upon their faces, and we know that look, right? You've seen some broken people. You've seen that look on your own face in the mirror. We know that look. And David calls him in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me," right? Come, let's worship, resolve to worship in the context of difficulty. Worship with me. And this morning, as we work on, we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and we see David remembering. I mean, that's what makes, I think, David just a man. One of the many reasons makes David a man after God's own heart. He remembers not just that God is there, but David attributes deliverance. Even though while he's acting like a madman and letting saliva go down his beard and scratching on the doors, even though he's doing this, he goes back and says, "No, God is the one who delivers me." He remembers who God is. He remembers God's power. He remembers that God has brought me through difficulties. And I would imagine each of us this morning has that moment where we look back on our lives and we go, "I don't know why I went through that. This was a hardship. This was a difficulty. There were real trials and real fears. And yet I saw what the Lord has done. I saw how the Lord led me through it. I saw how the Lord bestowed grace and peace to me. I saw that even in those moments, there was a God who was with me." We love that story of footprints in the sand, right? As the person's looking upon his life and the Lord is walking with them, and then at one point he only sees one set of footprints, and just like true to human nature, we go, hey, where were you? How come you left? This was that one point in my life when I was broken and I was crying out to you. Do you not remember this experience? This is the Tyson version of that story, but right? Do you not remember that? Do you not remember the look on my face? Do you not remember the dejection and the fears and the troubles? Don't you remember that? Where did you go? And of course, the response, if you're familiar with that, is, "This is where I held you." Right? It's not my, it's not your, the footprints you see are not yours, they're mine. Right? And it's good for us to come and to remember. And this is what David's had this experience, and he was fearful. Here's the guy who killed Goliath, and he's in the Philistines. He realizes, "Boy, did I make a bad decision, right? And here I am, and they're going to kill me." And it's shocking that the king himself just doesn't say, "Why don't you just end this madman's life anyway? Let's do him a favor and kill him." But that's not what happens. And so David, in these verses we're going to look at this morning, he's remembering. He's acknowledging. This is what God has done. So he says, this is verse, I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll read 4, 5, and 6. He says, in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Then verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is precious to us. It tells us who you are. It reveals, Lord, who you are. It also reveals who we are. It shows us who we are. So, Lord, this morning I ask that every soul and life would be fixed upon you. And, Lord, that I would be out of the way, that we would receive what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see, as we, just a quick reminder, we've read the passage, we see the story that's happening, right? David has been, has done a great thing for Israel, right? So he goes to take some food to his brothers at the front. He realizes that there's a champion from the Philistines named Goliath, and he is calling down some insults on the king and of God, right? And David shows up and says, what is all this then, right? And he gets the call because nobody, they're all quaking in their sandals, don't want to go in front of Goliath, right? Where David says, you know, I've killed a bear, wasn't nothing, right? I've killed a lion, ain't no thing. I'm pretty sure he said that too, ain't no thing, right? So, but he goes, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of confidence, and David does, he brings about deliverance. The Lord moves through David that day to bring deliverance to Israel. And this is a great thing, right? He is their champion is dead, right? He mocked the living God, and the Lord was worshipped, adored, lifted high, and yet the king Saul became immediately jealous, right? You just not one up the king, you like, you know, 20 upped him right there. So it was a good thing for Israel, but it became a bad thing for David. Saul, if you're familiar with the backdrop of this story, started pursuing him. We see this even in the passage, right? Saul is pursuing that we read in our scripture reading. David says a bunch of lies to Ahimelech, the priest. No. I'm on a mission, right? I'm on a king's mission. Yeah, that's it, right? He's probably making it up as he goes, and he gives some lies, and he has this idea, this crucial decision. I'll find asylum with the Philistines, and of course, we know the story. We know how this works out. David pretends to be mad. He gets escape. He comes back to this cave. There, the dejected and all those start coming to him when they hear that he's there. So last week, we talked about David's response to this, right? He's been delivered. He comes, and he realizes what we talked about last week in verse 1 is that God is always worthy of worship. God is always worthy. In verse 2, we talked about worship of God encourages the lowly. We hear our brothers and sisters sing and worship, right? We're reminded. We also learn in verse 3 that the worship of God is to be called the collected focus of the assembly. It's what we do. We come together to worship. So now as David has called us, so magnify the Lord with me, called the congregation, that band of brothers and family members, right, in that cave, which shows us we don't need a building, we just need a cave, right, so we can worship the Lord. He begins to remember, and these are my few points I have this morning. The first one from verse 4 is, remember that God is a deliverer, therefore seek him. David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David is simply saying, I sought the Lord in prayer, right, and in faith. Now, if he's looking back at this moment and he's playing the madman and he's saying here, I was praying, right? You can imagine if you ever had an experience in life where you're just praying while something is unfolding in front of you. Have you ever had that moment? That's just me. Okay, well, I've had those moments, right? We're just going to pray and as this happens. But you can imagine if David is doing that, the kind of prayer, and I think it's important for us to understand, because sometimes we think, well, we do need to pray correctly. We need to pray according to Scripture. We see it modeled for us. But at times, I believe the Lord is gracious. David's prayer, I'm sure, was maybe at times a little bit confusing. Lord, I know I've sinned. Here's this. I've done this. And this guy's, I mean, who knows what he's unfolding to the Lord? I'd imagine there's some self-sufficiency attached to this prayer where he's thinking about what he's doing. Maybe he even asked, Lord, bless me as I play the madman. I don't know, right? Who knows where his thought life is? But he's going through all of this, and I think there's a simple takeaway that if David is saying, here's what's happening, here's the situation, and I sought the Lord, and he delivered me, because now he's looking back at this moment. And he realizes that even in the brokenness of prayer, even in the brokenness of our cries, even though the prayer isn't, let's pause and assemble together and have a serious prayer. I just think David, in the middle of this, is realizing, right? He's having a heavy revy. That's what they call a heavy revelation moment, right? Where this was a bad decision. This is a series of bad decisions. And now in this moment, he's calling out to God. I think that's important for us, especially if you're human. Right, we go through life and there's situations, and I think even though David's prayer kind of wobbled about, you'd imagine, right? He got it to the Lord heard him, the Lord received him. This is exactly what David is saying. I prayed, right, and I trusted the Lord in faith. The situation is unfolding in front of him, but he is praying in his mind, under his breath, whatever it might be. He is trusting in God, and he simply says, the Lord delivered me, not from some of my fears, but all of them. And it's a real fear. The Bible tells us he was afraid. And you have to realize, you know, all the serious decisions here, right? He has Goliath's sword, right? I imagine they didn't even see the sword. Like, this is the guy, they know the song, right? It must have been a top 40 song already. Saul his thousands, right? They know word has gotten around. I mean, David isn't thinking, right? And yet God is hearing. How often in our own lives do we go through situations, and even in difficult times, prayer is maybe the last thing we consult? David had no hesitancy here. I'd imagine there's confession. We know David's life. He's told us in Psalm 51, all my sin is before you and you alone. He understands all that, but he also understands something about God's grace, and he understands something about God's hearing, God's ability, right? God's sovereignty. The Psalms are good for us. I mean, you think of this contrast, right? He's killed Goliath, and now he's a fugitive, right? He had a plan. I'm going to run to the Philistines, but now I'm hiding in a cave, and the dejected are coming and coming around me. I thought the Philistines would help me, right? But now I feel abandoned, right? Everything, all my plans have just come crumbling down, and I'm in this cave, and I'm singing out, and what does he do? Come magnify the Lord with me, and guess what? I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. How does David know that? Well, I think he understands something about God's activity, even in the lives of non-believers, right? He's a sovereign God. He's the creator of everything. Proverbs 21:1, I pray this often. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And no doubt David has some conviction that even though he plays the madman, here is a guy who can kill him and decided not to. I mean, that's a big chance. I mean, you can imagine him saying, just kill the guy anyway. Why did you even bother me with this, right? Just go take him out and kill him. All that could have happened. But David here in the cave realizes and acknowledges, God delivered me. I managed to get a wobbly prayer, right, out of my mouth. I imagine to confess my sin, play the madman, Lord, help me, help me, help me. See, God is constant. God is good. I love this quote from William Plummer, who says, God can save by few or by many, from the jaws of lions or the swords of kings. Yeah, he's able. David remembers, my God, he's a deliverer, and I'm going to seek him. So David sought after the Lord, and I think here, you know, this is serious business with David, right? We hear the words today, seek the Lord, right? You'll be good. And sometimes we treat that, I kind of equate that to Nerf ball, right? When I was a kid, we played out in the street. We had the street in front of our houses as kids, and all the neighbor kids would come out. We played Nerf football. And I know a lot of kids would play Nerf football. It was Nerf ball. Occasionally we would play tackle if we had someone's backyard, right? Usually there was no pads. That, you know, a lot of pain with that, but right, we understand the difference. I think David, when he's crying out here, this is his whole soul. He's told us, my soul praises, my soul will boast in him. David's deliverance and his seeking after deliverance isn't something that was a casual thing. He didn't treat it like, well, you know, now there's a hardship, let me cry out. No, this is who he was. And I think that's important for us, you know, to ask ourselves, you know, how do I approach the throne room of God? Man, is he God? Is he sovereign over my life? Did he make me? Does he give me every breath I breathe? Does he understand the cares and the concerns better than I can even express them? Is that the God we're crying out to? And in those moments of difficulty where we can just utter a wobbly prayer, do we have trust that he will actually hear? I think Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7-8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. See, we don't ask as we should. We don't pursue as we should. We don't go to the Lord as we should. But David says he delivered me. It was not a partial delivery. It was not an incomplete delivery. It was absolute. He delivered me from not some, but all my prayer, all my fears. See, I think the point is, we can seek the Lord at all times. God is available in the difficult times, just as he is available in the good times. He's available when we can get wobbly prayers out. He hears, he restores, he can deliver. This is who he is. David remembers this. He remembers who God is. Even though he plays the madman, he acknowledges that God is the one who delivers. So we see in this first verse, verse 4, that God has delivered. We see the second point, verse 5. Remember that God restores the brokenhearted. Therefore, look to him. Right? They, here we have this assembled group coming and family members assembling to him, and they look to him and were radiant. And their faces, right? Their faces were not ashamed. Here's the direction, right? Here's the brokenhearted. Here's the dejected. Here's the rejected. Here's the ones who don't know where to turn. Hey, maybe David will be our leader. This is where we can find him at. Come with us. And David says they looked to him, not to anyone else, right? They looked for grace and mercy. They looked for hope, and it's in him, right? They become radiant. They find what they're looking for in God. They remember that God restores the brokenhearted. I think here is something that we can identify quite quickly, right? The brokenhearted. He says they were not ashamed. What's interesting about this word ashamed is it has the idea of being confused or confusion. Being deflated, right? They were not ashamed. And David, in essence, what is being communicated to here is they're being reminded that everything we've gone through, it's not a loss. There's a sovereign God who's at work even in our lives. There's a sovereign God who will meet with us even in this cave. There's a sovereign God who concerns himself with all the brokenness in our lives, with all the issues and all the pain and all the sorrows. There's a God who lifts up the brokenhearted. There's a God who won't quit or give up on those who have no other place to turn. This is what they're remembering. They've coming in with a dim look, with a dark face, and David says they became radiant. They're starting to glow. They're being reminded, our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who restores. It's not a quick look, though. It's not a hurried glance. It's not a passing nod of recognition. No, this is a moment where they bow their heads and they call upon the living God, and they realize he hears our prayers. He remembers my brokenness. My God can turn my eyes to him and wipe away the tears. This is who he is. This is what they're reminded of. I think it's important to note that even in this context, even though as they're being confident in who God is and being reminded that he listens to all our concerns and all our cares and all our cries and the very moans that we express by the Holy Spirit, that he understands, you have to realize that the situation here hasn't changed. They've gone to the Philistines. They escaped, right? David is back in a cave. They still have Saul pursuing them. So what has changed? Well, they're reminded that even in this, God is sovereign. Even in this, there's a plan. See, when the Christian can look upon their brokenness of life and the struggles of life and realize that there's purpose in the pain. I may not understand the purpose this side of eternity, but I know a sovereign God who hasn't given up on me. Our spirits can be lifted. We can be encouraged. We can see that there is truth, there is light, there is understanding. The confusion can go away. We may not know, but we know a God who is with us. I always loved the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow the knee, worship me, Nebuchadnezzar says to them. He says, no, we don't need to huddle. We don't need to discuss this. My God, he can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Get the fire hotter. Get it 7 times hotter. Burn them. After a moment of throwing those 3 in there, they realized, did we throw a 4th in there too? See, even in the midst of fires of life and the struggles of life, the Lord may or may not take that issue away. But there's one thing, the believer can always be confident. He is with me. You know, we sing, I love one of my favorite hymns, It Is Well. And I purposely chose that we would sing that hymn, not only because it's full of good truth, but the story behind it. Horatio Spafford was a gentleman who lived in 1871. He lost, he had many properties and buildings. He was a quite successful man. He was married. He had five children. And the Great Chicago Fire, he lost most of his businesses, his income. He lost his youngest son. He had 4 daughters and 1 boy. He lost one to his 4-year-old. He was 4 years old to a fever, scarlet fever. And a few years after the Chicago burning, he decided to send his family on a holiday. He was getting the business, trying to get it, you know, rebuilt back up. And he sends his wife and 3 daughters ahead of him to England for a vacation. Crossing the Atlantic, they're heading to England. There was an accident. The ship sinks. His 4 daughters perish. And his wife, miraculously, is unconscious, on floating on some wood when they find her. They pick her up. They take her to England. She sends a telegram back saying, saved alone, what shall I do? Without hesitation, Horatio hops on the next boat for England. He's going to go see his wife. The ship's captain understood what was happening. He knew Horatio. I imagine some others. I believe over 200 perished in that tragedy. But as they came to the place where the captain knew where the ship had went under, he tells Horatio, here's the place. You know, here's the watery grave of your 4 daughters. Overwhelmed and overcome, he goes to his room and cries out. Now we're humans, aren't we? Do you understand the brokenness here? But it's in that moment where he sits down and he's expressing to God that he writes these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. See, in the context of the difficulties and hardships of life, David is saying, there is a God who listens. The situation may not change. It may not change. But he is with us. We notice as we sing that hymn, we know exactly where Horatio went in that moment. As he's thinking about the death of his daughters, the sovereignty of God, he walks to the cross, doesn't he? He says, my sin not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well. See, the Christian understands, right? He can call upon God. God is listening and hearing. God hears the brokenhearted. He restores our souls. Our darkness can be turned to light. We can become radiant again. So David is remembering. He's remembering that God is a deliverer and we should seek him. He's remembering that God restores the brokenhearted, so we should look to him. And my last point this morning is to remember that God is able to save, therefore cry out to him. He says in verse 6, "This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Here we see David's personal experience, right, is becoming a testimony to those in the cave and to us this morning. This poor man, right, this poor man who slayed Goliath and made all these bad decisions and ran over here and came back, he's simply in humility saying, "This poor man, God, listen to this poor man." Because I think that's the focus here, is this, right? This guy, this man, this person who made all these bad decisions and did all these things, yet the Lord hears him and restores him. I think today you and I need to grab hold of that, of this and the brokenness of our lives. This poor man, this poor woman can cry out to God and God will save. God is able to save. God is able to take away the troubles, because that's what David tells us. Out of all my troubles. Now, you realize in the context, he's talking about safety from the king of the Philistines, right? But David also knows something about sin. He knows he lied to Ahimelech. Straight up, I lied to your priests. He understands the troubles. And think about it. The troubles David is experiencing is sin, right? It is death. It is the temptations of the evil one. It's the persecutions of men and the world. It's the troubles from bad decisions. There's a close and quick parallel we can grab hold of here. We are the same, right? We struggle in this world. We struggle from persecutions. We struggle from sin and death. We struggle with all these things. And yet David is saying, this poor man, God heard. He says it two times, verse 4 and verse 6. The Lord listens. The Lord hears us in our brokenness. The Lord hears and is able to save. Turn to him, look to him, seek him. To the point that we have to understand is that the Lord hears his children. The situation doesn't change God's ability to hear your cry. The Lord hears our cries, understands them. He understands the issues, the concerns. He delivers us out of all those troubles. David's prayer, a simple prayer, a simple cry. It was probably very short, right? It was earnest. It was simple. Yet God listens to the brokenness. God is able to save. See, the drive for us is to do the very same thing. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Spurgeon said this, a great quote. This makes it a good sermon now. I'm quoting Spurgeon. He says, "If our faith be worth anything, it will stand the test. Guilt is afraid of fire, but gold is not. The paste gem dreads to be touched by the diamond, but the true jewel fears no test. It is a poor faith which can only trust God when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But it is a true faith which holds by the Lord's faithfulness when friends are gone, when the body is sick, when spirits are depressed, and the light of our Father's countenance is hidden. A faith which can say in the direst trouble, though he slay me, yet I will trust him." That faith, he says, is heaven born. See, here's the real challenge to all of this, right? We can look at David, we can see the situations, we can see the parallels. We can say, yeah, here's this man after God's own heart. He's made some really good decisions and he's blown it, right? If you're familiar with David's life, some pretty tremendous ways he's blown it. Here he's acknowledging it, and we can look at this passage and say, that's good, pastor, right? That's great that we can serve a God or call upon a God who remembers the brokenhearted and the dejected. He's able to save, but it doesn't make any difference if we just hear it and don't do anything about it. See, the struggle we're going to have in life is usually we don't start here, therefore we don't end there, right? We don't come to the Bible that way. We don't think about often, and sometimes we do. I don't want to paint it too dark of a picture, but oftentimes our questions are just simply why? David had whys, but always in his Psalms he moves from the why and he gets right into the what. What are you teaching me? How are you leading me? What are you showing me? How is my faith to grow through this? What am I to learn? I mean, he always moves this direction. And for us, we kind of get stuck. We go through it not to make light of any difficulty. I don't ever want to do that. It's just simply saying that in those moments, we have a God who hears, a God who restores, a God who saves. He's all the power necessary to calm our fears, to take all the anxiety away, to give us a peace that transcends anything this world can produce. That's accessible to the Christian. He's accessible always, and too often we go without it. I think for us this morning, if you're struggling with this, if this is something in your devotional life, you're just struggling with doubts of who God is, then you have to walk with me. Walk with me as we go look at Jesus. We see this Savior who's come into the world. We see him being born into a lowly family, a poor family. We see him, right, doing the work of a child and growing the ordinary way. We see a Savior who comes, right? We see, we look upon his life and his teachings, and we see all the things that Christ did and what he taught. We're convicted by it, we're challenged by it, but then you have to follow him to Calvary. You have to see the crowds that were super excited, right? Jesus is coming. Yes, wait, he's riding a donkey. No, that's not the Savior we want. Let's reject him. In 1 week, he goes from being, right, cried out, here's our Hosanna in the highest, to crucify him. It's on Calvary you have to see the multiple things happening, all the religious leaders mocking him and shaking their fists at him. We also have to see the other criminal on the cross who says, remember me, and Christ saying, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Then from that moment you have to walk and see where the tomb is now emptied. It's not emptied for Christ's sake. Christ was going to overcome the world. The empty tomb is proof that it is acceptable to God, that our sins can be atoned for. You have to be like Peter and John and at that moment see the tomb rolled away and going, he did it. Yes, just like he said in Luke's account, the angels, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Then you have to go to that moment before his ascension and he's telling the church, as Matthew account, it says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to teach everything I've commanded, make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I'm going to be with you. Isn't it amazing? The two times Jesus tells us he will be with us, one is in church discipline, right? When you meet with someone, I will be with you. And two or three are gathered, I'll be there. Then he tells us in evangelism and in the dark places, he sends his church, he reminds us, I will be with you. Isn't he omnipotent and all omnipresent? Isn't that who he is, ever present? Isn't that who God is? Why is he now telling us? Because we'll forget it. And then we go from there and we have to see him ascend and he's sitting at the right hand of God. He completed the work. It is done. It is finished. See, that's who we serve and that's who we know. When David sits down and sees this band of dejected people, he's saying he can save, he can deliver, he can take the brokenness away, and he may not stop the fires like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he'll stand there in the middle of it with you. The Christian always has this. There's never a moment he changes. Sometimes our prayers are wobbly. Sometimes we can't even shape the words. A God who knows everything, listens in the secret place, hears our cries. He remembers his children. This is why David can say, oh, come with me. Let's magnify this God together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are our deliverer, that you restore broken hearts. You're able to save us from troubles. You're able to save us in the work of salvation. You're able to deliver us and to be with us. And this morning, Lord, we simply confess that often we don't seek you. Often we don't look to you. Often when we cry, our tears are for why you're not with us or why you're not moving. It's not a cry of certainty. It's a cry of questioning. And Lord, this morning, there are some with us in our family this morning that are just need to be encouraged and reminded. You can deliver. There is always hope. If Christ doesn't come out of the tomb, all is lost. But he came out of the tomb. He was sinless and perfect. We are a New Testament church and we have this. David looked forward to it. We have it. We know it. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for encouraging us. So Lord, this morning I just simply pray for every soul here that regardless of, Lord, the troubles, the fears, the confusion, I pray you would bring understanding, you would bring comfort, you would bring hope. Because truly, Lord, it's all in you and nowhere else. There is nothing in this world that can give us the hope that is in you. So Lord, minister to us this morning. Remind us who you are, just as David. Just as David was reminded, Lord, remind us that regardless of the situations of life, regardless of what we're going through or working through, you hear us, you're with us, you comfort us. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we pray this in the wonderful, awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.